CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you, as we always are, every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking in depth at what the Bible has to say about that particular topic. You know, it's really important in these days that we realize that we don't just have faith, but we have faith in the right thing. I've had people oftentimes write me and tell me, oh, well, it takes faith. That's faith. But faith in nothing is still faith in nothing. You've got to have faith in something. And the Bible says the only thing we know for sure is who Jesus Christ is. This world's a passing away and eternity's a long time. You know, I think so many times people mistake faith for Christianity. Well, as long as you believe something and you believe it with all your heart, hey, that's good enough. Well, no, it's not. In fact, it isn't. It isn't really our works that save us anyway. It's our simple confession of faith in Jesus Christ. So when we realize it's not our faith that saves us, it's our faith in Him that saves us, so much different. If you've been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand, please give us a call. 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. Joining me today, special guest, featured speaker that comes on 1 hour before To Every Man an Answer, John Randall from Calvary Chapel South OC, which is really Calvary Chapel San Clemente, and hi and welcome.
Hey, Mike, great to be here with you today, brother, and got to be with you 2 days in a row. Lucky me.
Well, Monday,
I get to be with you on Tuesday, and excited for the program and what the Lord has for you. You know, I think about what you just said. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And everybody that comes to Him must believe that He exists. And He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So I'm so thankful for our callers who they're diligently seeking the Lord. They got questions. They're studying their Bible. And it's always a blessing to connect with everybody on Tuesdays.
Amen. It's always a blessing to be with you, too. Looking forward to answering some questions. Again, we got some lines open. 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. And we might as well just go ahead and go to the phones. We have Jack on the line, Chico, California. Hi and welcome.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I read somebody said, a well-known person said that those who receive the Son of God into their hearts through faith are now the true Israel. And he gives 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 as the verse. But is that sounds kind of like replacement theology to me, but I was just taking your word.
It's smacking of it. It just depends on how far he goes with it. Very clearly, Paul says we are grafted in, and we need to remember that. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I think of the true Israelites in the sense are those who are of the nation of Israel. That's the first thing that comes to mind. Of course, the Bible says there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, that all are one in Christ. And I think there is a unity that we have. But as Mike said, we've been grafted in. And I think, you know, you read through Romans and Paul talks about the difference between those who are the descendants of Abraham by faith and those who are the descendants of Abraham by blood, but they're not by faith. And he does seem to indicate, Mike, there in Romans where that we're actually the true descendants in the sense that like Abraham came to the Lord by faith. That's how we come to Him. We don't come through our own outward religious actions or because of our connection to, you know, perhaps a family member who was a believer, therefore we're connected. No, we come by faith like Abraham did. And so in that sense, we are descendants by faith, but not biologically speaking. Am I Jewish? I'm a Gentile, but I got saved the same way that Abraham did, by faith. And Paul seems to emphasize that. So I'd have to see the article in question there, Jack, to kind of pick up on what he was saying. I don't believe that 1 Peter chapter 2 would be a proof text there for that particular stance. It just says we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. that we may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And I think that applies to us now that we're believers in Christ. And we were outside of God's mercy. Now we're inside God's mercy, Mike.
Amen. So, I think that spiritually speaking, yes, but very clearly also when we look at just the book of Romans versus the book of Hebrews, very clearly God makes a distinction there. So I think we have to be very sensitive to that and understanding those, especially from the Hebrew background, from the Jewish background, the high holy days, the Sabbaths, all these things, and how they view this, and that these things do not save a person. If you want to honor them, well, you can do that. As an example, keeping the Sabbath. Very clearly, if you go back in the scripture, it says that the Sabbath was a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. But when the Gentiles started getting saved, you find no commandment coming from the disciples to the new Gentile believers to keep the Sabbath. Very interesting to me concerning that. So when we understand that spiritually speaking, yeah, I believe we have been adopted, we've been grafted in. But to say then that we are the same as the Jews, I probably wouldn't go so far to say that. Hope that helps.
It does. Could I ask one more little
sure.
question? So a lot of times teachers will use Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Is that enough for a church to do? Or should they be churches now being showing support by teaching who Israel is, what our response as a church should be to the nation of Israel?
Your thoughts?
Well, I think every church individually should hear from the Lord on that, pastorally speaking. I know for us, we are supporters of Israel, and not only in prayer, but primarily in prayer, but also there's other times that you have opportunity to make people aware of what's going on there and have a heart for Israel. God desires people in Israel to be saved, and he also desires people in California to be saved. I mean, the whole world is our mission field. So I think as the Holy Spirit leads you to support the nation of Israel, and if the goal is to see them saved and lead them to their Messiah, I think that's really important. And sometimes there's financial aid that can be offered through ministries that are committed to that. I know many ministries that go and minister to those who've survived the Holocaust from years ago, or family members, or those who are soldiers and people that we've partnered with through the years. But I think every individual church should hear from the Lord on that, because maybe God's calling you to the missions in Africa and he's calling another church. This is our mission field, Israel. But I do think we need to make people aware of it, understand God's plan for it. And also, as you mentioned earlier, Jack, that there is no such thing as replacement theology. God has a purpose and plan for Israel that he will ultimately fulfill according to his plan and everlasting covenant that he's made with them.
Yeah, and I really don't think there's secret supporters of Israel. I think either you do or you don't. And I think it's obvious, very clearly, God says, I'll bless those that bless these, curse those that curse these. That doesn't sound to me like something that would be done in a closet. Sounds like something that would be done out in the open. And so I hope that helps.
Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
God bless you. And thanks so much for the call. Stay on the line. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Share them with your friends. Let's go to Steve Shelton, Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hi, my question's about when Lot and his wife left Sodom and she turned around and turned into a pillar of salt.
Yes.
Did she really turn into a pillar of salt, or is that just like a
metaphor?
That's
what the Bible says. Listen, I have found wisdom in what the Bible says is true is true. I think that where we get into all kinds of problems throughout the entirety of Scripture is when something is a metaphor. If it said she turned into something like a pillar of salt, I would say, well, yeah, there's wiggle room there. Doesn't say that. And I don't know if the pillar was 50 foot tall, 5 foot tall, or just an image of herself that turned into a pillar of salt. But that's what she said. That's what the Bible says she turned into. And, you know, it's like there's some other ones like this as well. You know, Samuel came back from the dead at the beckoning of the witch of Endor under Saul's request. And people say, well, that really wasn't Samuel. Well, the Bible says it was Samuel, so we're just going to leave it right there with that. Now, when you come in Revelation as an example, a beast with seven heads and ten horns, I've been to a lot of zoos, never saw anything like that. We know that's metaphorically speaking. Or Jesus said, I am the door. We know that he's metaphorically speaking. But what does the door represent? Only one way in. See, and that's what we have to look at. But when it doesn't leave any wiggle room, where it doesn't say like or similar to or it appeared to be, those kinds of things, there's some wiggle room there. But when I think it says what it says, it says what it says. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I would add to that that Jesus referenced that experience there that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah in Luke chapter 17 in verse 32 when he simply said, remember Lot's wife. In other words, remember what happened to her. So he seems to validate that experience that took place there and points to it in preaching the word of God. So, yeah, I would agree with you, Mike. I believe it was a pillar of salt, not like a pillar of salt, but a pillar of salt.
Yeah. So I hope that helps.
Okay. Thank you.
And by the way, Steve, this is what when we exegete from the scripture, this is where I believe it's so important. When the Bible says something, it's not up to modernist interpretation of the Bible say, well, that really isn't, you know, every living thing in the sea dies. Oh, well, no, that can't really be. As it says in Revelation at the end of the tribulation period, every living thing in the sea will die. It doesn't say it appeared like everything in the sea died. It says everything in the sea dies. See, that's why we know the Bible's true. It's not happened yet. That's why we know, as an example, replacement theology fails because in 70 AD, every living thing in the sea did not die. And when the replacement theologists come in and chop up the book of Revelation to try to make it fit bad theology, and that's what it is, well, all of a sudden, nothing means anything in Revelation. And if that's your standard for interpreting scripture, then did Jesus really come at all? Was Jesus even died on a cross? Did Jesus even raise from the dead? And all of a sudden, everything in the Bible becomes up to one's own interpretation. Well, welcome to relativity, because that's what it is. If it's real to you, then it's real to you. But if it's not real to me, I have a different relativity of the Bible. No, the Bible stands on its own when it says she turned into a pillar of salt. I believe exactly what it says. And I don't want to change the Bible here nor anywhere else in Scripture. And I think this is one of the real scary things about today. So many of the modernist preachers, because they begin to teach, I think sometimes without knowledge, but they begin to teach their congregate that, well, the Bible really doesn't mean what it says. Now, a little jag here, a little zip there, and pretty soon the Bible no longer makes any sense because, well, we really don't know if that really happened or not. So we either take it all or nothing. And I've seen people, one of the groups that really does this a lot is the Christian Science group. And they try to explain away the miracles in the Bible. And again, when the Bible says something, I have learned to take God's word for what it says. Because as I study as an example, the life of Jesus walking on the water, multiplying the loaves and fishes, dead people coming back to life again, I want to be very careful in anything that would make somebody think, well, yeah, but was that somebody's interpretation of it, or did that really happen? Well, if you start back in the book of Genesis, in changing what the Bible says, when it says she was a pillar of salt, as an example, Steve, then all of a sudden, everything comes in question. Hope that helps. Stay on the line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs, okay?
Thank you, Mike, for explaining that to me. Appreciate it.
God bless you. There's a far more dangerous byproduct in misinterpreting scripture. And I think Steve had a great question because, again, there are people who teach these kinds of things. Well, did Samuel really come back to life? Did Lot's wife really turn into a pillar of salt? Did Jesus really die on a cross? And all of a sudden, all the Bible starts coming unglued. It doesn't, and it doesn't need to. And when we take God's word for what it says, well, you know, fire and brimstone came down on the town of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, well, it appeared to be that way. It was really a hailstorm. Really? Well, now when they go and they excavate in that area of where Sodom and Gomorrah was, they find sulfur and some of it still unburnt in the soil that's been covered over. And it's exactly what the Bible says. And I think as we go along, the more that we take God at its word, I think the more stable the word of God becomes. And then what we see the Bible describe in the book of Revelation, we go, wow, these things really are going to happen. And again, where all the seas turn to blood, all the trees are burned up on the earth, almost two-thirds of the world's population dies. People can't understand how that can be. But you know, today when I look at just man's capability of wiping out life on this planet, friends, it's not hard for me to believe any of what the Bible says. Let's go to Leroy in Arizona. Hi and welcome.
Hi. I wanted to ask a question. It's out of Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 51, which, again, yesterday I heard you guys talk about the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, how I believe that's the rapture, okay, of the church. I have a friend that believes that that is the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he's using the same analysis but using Genesis chapter 7. He's actually using Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, which God closes the door, you know, on the ark, and he's stating that no one going into the millennium period is going to be saved because God shut the door on that.
Whoa, that's your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I would disagree agreeably with somebody who would say that, because that would be inconsistent with what the rest of Scripture says. And there will be people who get saved during the Great Tribulation period. Now, for us, we believe that Christ will come, as Paul said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that there is going to be a trumpet that's going to sound, and of course, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We are alive and remain, will be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. What follows the catching away or the taking up of the church to be with Jesus there in heaven is on the earth, there will be unprecedented tribulation that is revealed in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Now, we're there singing the song of the Lamb. We're praising Jesus for what he has done. However, on the earth, there is absolute devastation and destruction. And the interesting thing is, this is not tribulation that comes from the world that we all experience. No, this is tribulation that comes from the very throne of God. It's the wrath of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. Now, there will be some during the tribulation period, as the Bible tells us in Revelation, who actually come to faith in Christ. But they're going to have to die in order to be saved. They will be martyred. If they take the mark, there's no hope for them. They're lost for good. The Bible makes that clear. But there's going to be 144,000 witnesses that are marked by the Lord proclaiming the gospel. There's going to be two witnesses that God's going to raise up. There's going to be an angel flying back and forth, the Bible says, proclaiming the everlasting gospel. So there will be people who get saved, and there will be those who actually make their way into the millennial reign of Christ, Mike. And I think if you just follow through the scriptures, although there may be some points that, well, I don't understand this, I think it's clear that this is God's plan for the future, a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, where we were going to rule and reign with him when he comes back in his second coming at the end of the tribulation, Revelation chapter 19.
Yeah, and the idea of, well, the door is closed and no one else is saved, that is not what the Bible teaches. Again, Revelation chapter 6. Now, you've got the Antichrist already going out, uniting the world. You have the plagues beginning on this earth, the seal judgments. And under the altar, it says that these are the ones who were saved out of the tribulation period that were beheaded for their faith. I think it's very clear that there's going to be people saved during the tribulation period, and then those that did not take the mark will go on in to the millennial reign of Christ. So I don't know where somebody would come up with those kind of ideas, very clearly the idea of the door shut and no one else is going to be saved, that is not found in Scripture. And again, whosoever will may come. I hope that helps.
Yeah. Well, he's saying that in the millennium period where there's 1,000 years of peace, and I know that those that made it out of the tribulation period, will have kids, all right, babies or stuff like that.
Yeah.
But he feels that since the millennium period doesn't speak about anybody being saved, he says, yes, people during the tribulation will be saved because you got the saints under the altar, but you don't hear anything about anybody from the millennium period being saved or being saints or whatever.
Then what would be the purpose of the white throne judgment? The white throne judgment is for all those that lived aside from faith from the beginning of the history of the world. But it also, separating the sheep from the goats, that is talking about those during the millennial reign of Christ that are saved versus those that just enjoyed the benefits of Jesus's millennial reign here on this earth that aren't born again. And this is why Satan is loosed for 1,000 years to go out and allow people to have a choice. Were you living in this world of Jesus being king because you loved him, or are you just living in this world to enjoy the benefits? Again, it's still all about us unless we're born again. And I believe that there's a tremendous group of people who will love Jesus and be born again during the millennial reign. This is why also when we look in the Old Testament references, we find a memorial of the daily sacrifices there in Jerusalem by the priests, not for the forgiveness of sins, but to remind people that they need their sins forgiven. We're not going to put Jesus back up on the cross during the millennial reign of Christ. He's died once for all. So we know definitely there's going to be people that are born again during the tribulation period. You can't separate the sheep from the goats if there are no sheep at the great white throne judgment. And since those that made it through the tribulation or in the rapture, if you will, they're already in heaven, then who are the sheep that he's going to be separating from? It has to be those that are saved during the millennial reign of Christ. Now, the Bible says those saints that are martyred during the tribulation will rule and reign with Christ as well. But those that live through the tribulation, they'll go into the millennial reign, and I believe they'll be saved and unsaved, all enjoying the benefits of Jesus being king, perfect environment, perfect world, perfect food, perfect everything. But that doesn't make them a believer. Just like going to church today doesn't make a person a believer. It's what you have in your heart. But there will be that great white throne judgment where God judges all the people that have ever lived, the wicked people, the works have come to full fruition, and those people that accepted Christ during the millennial reign, he separates them, and the books are open. People are judged according to what they've done. Any last thoughts?
No, I would agree with you on that, Mike, and I think there's going to be a lot of surprises, too. You know, when we go into that, sometimes people ask, well, what are we going to be doing during the millennial reign of Christ? And the Bible says we're going to rule and reign with him. And it doesn't give us, you know, all the details about what we're going to be doing and what our assignments are going to be. So there's certain things that I think this side of heaven, we wouldn't fully comprehend. But what we do comprehend is a blessing. The descriptions that are given when they're going to beat their swords into plowshares, when the lion will lay down with the lamb, when all these things that the Bible talks about, it's beautiful to consider. We just can't quite grasp it yet. But the Bible says in 1 John that we know that when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We're going to know him even as we are known. And until that time, we rejoice in what the Bible reveals and what it says is coming in the future. And then the places that we have questions about, well, what is exactly? Well, you know what? When you get there, you're going to be like, oh, I see. That's what we're doing. Okay, great. We're ruling and reigning with Christ. So hope that encourages you there, Leroy. Appreciate the question.
Yeah, hope that helps.
Can I ask a second question?
Just a really short one. Sure.
I know the Jews are God's people, but if they don't accept Jesus, are they still going to heaven, or do they need to accept Jesus? And those Jews that died during the Holocaust, are they lost, or since they didn't do any of the rituals in the Old Testament? And again, Jesus is, you know, in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes before the Father but through me.
Hey, you can be on the program with us. You answered your question. There's only one way we're saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I would agree with that. Whether there's Jew or Gentile, all of us come to salvation the same way, by believing in Christ, what he has done, the finished work on the cross. There isn't, it's not our ethnicity that gets us into glory. It's being born again. It's a new identity, a new creation in Christ. And so whether you're Jewish or you are a Gentile or you're German or whatever, you're, Spanish, Italian, either way, we all come to glory. We all come to heaven through Christ. There is no other way. And so that's what the Bible says. And you even quoted it in John chapter 14, verse 6.
Yeah, there's only one mediator between God and man. That's Christ Jesus. No other way. Hope that helps.
Well, I'd like to say people say that you're wrong because they're God's chosen people. And, you know, God
well,
has...
Well, they're chosen in that through the nation of Israel, the Savior was to come. That's what that's talking about. But just because a person is a Jew doesn't make them automatically saved or they've got a carte blanche to get into heaven. No way, no how. Very, very clearly what the Bible says. And so, after all, if that was the case, the Pharisees who crucified, who was behind the crucifixion of Christ would still be going to heaven. And we know better than that. Stay on the line, Lee Wyatt. We'll get you some books, some DVDs coming up on a break. We'll have a whole lot more right after this. We'll be right back.
I was like, oh, wow, I hear the little heartbeat, because they have a heartbeat that when they're like little bitty. So I'm like, oh, wow, this is real.
When this young mom came into a preborn network clinic, she was confused with nowhere to turn. After meeting with the counselors and seeing her baby on ultrasound, she chose life.
If I hadn't saw the ultrasound, it would have been a totally different picture. And I think about this when I look at my daughter, I start tearing up. She would never be here.
Preborn is there for moms in crisis, offering love, support, and free ultrasounds. When a young mother in crisis meets her baby on ultrasound, life becomes very real. And 80% of the time, she will choose life. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
To welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon with John Randall from Calvary Chapel South OC. And I'm just glad, John, you're on the program with us today. I get to have you 2 days in a row. I really want to thank you for taking time aside from your busy schedule to come and bless us the way you do, and also to be on the radio and being one of the CSN teachers here that so faithfully teach God's Word. And it's always a blessing for us as CSN listeners, which I am also.
Thank you very much. I appreciate
it. A blessing to do that. So, you know, going back to our last caller, you know, this idea that, well, the Jews are God's chosen people in that they'll all be saved. I think this was a little bit of what he was alluding to, or at least somebody had told him. Your comments on that as well, because I didn't have a chance really to get your comments on that. So your thoughts.
Well, I was, you know, the first thing that came to mind, I thought about, you know, Jesus meeting in the middle of the night, John chapter 3, with a Jewish man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, was extremely religious, and came to Jesus, you know, at night and asked him all the questions. And Jesus just cut right to the chase and said, unless a man be born again, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he went on to describe for Nicodemus what it meant to be born again. And he was a Jew. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, there has to be a rebirth. We're all born physically into this world, but we have to be born again spiritually in order that we might have that new life and have that hope of heaven. You know, Mike, somebody said it very well, that if you are born once, you will die twice. You will die a physical death and a spiritual death. But if you're born twice, then you only die once, and you'll have that experience of glory because you have your physical birth, but you also have your new birth, being born again. So Jew or Gentile, we all come through Jesus. He's the Savior.
And that's what Jesus told Nicodemus, this very high-ranking Jewish leader in the Sanhedrin. He said, unless a man's born again, he'll not see the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Julia. We have with us from yesterday, Illinois. Thank you so much for calling back.
Oh, yes, sir. Thank you. Hey, first of all, I want to say I don't really have a whole lot of questions because the people come in and be asking such good questions, and y'all always give such good, clear understanding, and I appreciate that very much. Also, I want to tell Pastor Randall, I've been listening to him. I can't listen to everybody out there, but I really enjoy listening to him, so I'll be listening every day at 4 o'clock.
Amen.
In St. Louis, Missouri. Yes, sir. But anyway, look, my question was, you know, the verse that says, by his stripes, you are healed, we are healed.
Yes, Peter says that too.
Yes, sir. I go to an apostolic church, and my pastor always relate this thing to, no matter who you are, that scripture means you heal from any sickness, that you automatically heal because of that. And that just, I know, you know, and it'd be for, it, when he said it's for everybody in the church, some that's visitors, unsaved, say, and I just wondered about that because, you know, that bothers me because I know they couldn't be, that doesn't mean, I didn't think it meant that everybody on earth going to be healed by his stripes. That's why that's what that means. So could y'all please explain it to me?
Yes. And a couple of things. We know that our bodies, every one of us, these bodies are under a curse. That's why they get old and wrinkled and die and have ailments and all those things. So we know that this body's under a curse, but I believe further what that verse is speaking of. Jesus held up the cup and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now Peter tells us what this means. By his stripes, we are healed, quoting this passage there in Isaiah. Now, we're very complex beings, Julia. We have ability to love, to be loved. We have emotions, we have dreams, we have thoughts, we have aspirations, we have all these different things in us. And in the course of a lifetime, they become very, very bruised. They do, or dead. And I believe that when Jesus was talking about by his stripes, as Peter was saying, by his stripes we are healed, and Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. We know the cup, the blood, represented our forgiveness of sins, but our bodies are under a curse, but you know your spirit is not. And that's something really important. And you know, we need to be healed of our memory sometimes. We need to be healed of our ability to love or our ability to love. You know, a lot of people have been burnt so many times in the love world that they don't want to ever share their heart again with anyone. And I believe that this is one of the reasons why Peter writes what he does, because being we're a triune body, we're a body, we're a mind, and we're a spirit, that any one of those areas can be in in disarray. Now, we do know that I do know that God heals people physically, their physical bodies. But I also see in the New Testament where they were not healed. We remember Paul writes to Timothy and he says, take some wine for your stomach and your other infirmities. He didn't say have more faith or, you know, get the sin out of your life. He just said, take some wine for your stomach and your other infirmities. We find that Paul left his friends sick in certain places. He didn't say, hey, you know, you have, need to have more faith. So we do know that. But I do believe there is a healing for our emotions and our thoughts and our ability, like I said earlier, to love and to be loved. All those things, because that affects our external relationships with others. And if we go around embittered because of the way people have treated us in our life, and I've heard brutal stories where they were abused by their parents, or they were abused by their friends, they were abused by the list goes on. They just hate people. I understand. I understand that. I know how people can be. I've seen Christians like this that all they try to do is find fault with everybody else to somehow get them. Well, that's not Jesus. That's Satan. So don't be misled by those kinds of things. But remember, we need our ability to love and to be loved healed, and all the internal things that no one else knows about you but Jesus. And I believe this is why by his stripes we are healed. Because I'll tell you, this is why I believe Paul could be beat, put in a prison, and sing praises. I believe this is why Paul, as an example, and Peter, could be in prison and chained to a guard. And yet, when they had an opportunity to escape, they didn't. And they ministered to this jailer, and his whole family got saved. I believe this is a change of our heart, because, you know, you want to run away from people you hate. You want to run away from the enemy, the very people that put you in prison. And yet they don't. Why? What's going on here? There's something different about their heart. And I believe by his stripes, oh, we are healed. Your thoughts?
You know, I want to first of all say thank you so much, Julia, for listening. And what a blessing to be able to talk with you today. And, you know, I appreciate both of these scriptures. First, of course, out of Isaiah chapter 53, where the Bible tells us that the Lord has suffered for us. He's taken the punishment that we deserve, of course, and taken our sins upon himself, and by his stripes we're healed. And of course, Peter picks up on that in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, quotes the exact same passage. And I want to say that I do believe that God has the power to heal. I've seen God heal people. I've observed it and prayed for people to be healed, and I've seen them be healed. But I want to say this, God doesn't always heal everyone. I've prayed for people who love the Lord, who were faithful to the Lord, and God did not heal them here, but he healed them in heaven, because to be in the presence of the Lord is to be ultimately healed. So I'm talking about a physical malady, perhaps praying over somebody who needs healing. But as Mike said, God also heals us spiritually, not just physically, but spiritually. Heals our mind, heals our heart, changes our perspective. I mean, there is a work that is ongoing. Ultimately, that complete healing is going to be in the presence of the Lord. But I do think it is something to be concerned about. And even there should be a check in your own spirit if someone gets up and says, God wants everybody to be healed, and by his stripes we're healed. Everybody's going to be healed, because there are a lot of godly people that don't get healed, Mike, until they go home to be with the Lord. And there can be a disillusionment to take a scripture and apply it. God wants everybody to be healed, or hey, Abraham was wealthy, so God wants everybody to be wealthy. And you have to be careful that you read those verses in context, that we know what they're saying, how they apply. And I don't want to lessen the meaning of it, nor do I want to take away from it. God can heal. God does heal, both physically and spiritually, and ultimately for the believer, he heals in heaven. But God doesn't always heal everybody here on earth. But that doesn't mean they had a lack of faith. It's just, you know, when it comes to healing, Mike, it's very unique, because it is something that is, it's something that God sovereignly oversees, and he decides, and he knows what's best. I mean, I prayed for my father, who was sick with cancer, liver cancer, pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord decided to take him home. And this is a godly man, a missionary, a pastor, and God took him home. He's healed now, but I wanted him healed here. But by his stripes, well, he's healed now for sure. And God is doing a work. And so, Julie, I appreciate the call. And I think it's good that you're listening and you're going back to the scripture and saying, let's make sure that this application that is being presented is clear and it's biblical.
Yeah, because again, as we said earlier, there are people in the Bible that were sick that didn't automatically get healed. And again, Paul writing to Timothy there in 1 Timothy, take some wine for your stomach and your other infirmities. Very clearly, he wasn't healed. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done that. So I really believe that we have to be careful, because what unfortunately it does a lot of times to those that are sick, when they're saying, well, the reason you're not healed, because they have to come up with a reason for their not being healed, and they put blame and guilt on that individual, and that person didn't have anything to do with it. And so, again, we find it this fortified in the scripture that sometimes this old body just wears out and God takes us home. Sometimes God uses our infirmities. Paul said there was something wrong with him. He said he had an infirmity in the flesh. He asked the Lord three times to take it away. And God replied to him and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, why doesn't it say what his infirmity was? Maybe it's so that we all of us listening right now today can think of an infirmity in our flesh. And yet we continue to minister God's word just as Paul did in spite of his infirmity. Hope that helps, Julia.
Wow, it did. I thought like y'all was what y'all said. I thought that, but I just when you hear from a leader, you be like, you don't want to be like you know more than they know. But I just didn't think that was right. Many times I hear him say it, I just didn't think. But I thank you so much for that. I got it now. Y'all help me a whole lot more.
Julia, God bless you. You can call anytime here. You're loved, and stay online. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs that maybe you can use for your friends, or just bless you. And thank you again so much for the call.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
God bless you, Julia. Thanks for calling back. Let's go to Heidi in Minnesota. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Hi.
I was just wondering, one of your callers was asking about the authenticity of Jewish and Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wondered, were Adam and Eve Hebrew or Jewish? Because they are the father and mother of all nations.
Mm-hmm. No, they weren't. They were Gentiles. And Abraham was the first Jew. And God separated him and said, of you, I'm going to make a great nation. Now, what's so amazing about when God selected Abraham and said to him, I'll make of you a great nation, we find no great monumentous thing that Abraham did that would catch the attention of God for him to make this kind of a statement. God just pointed him and said, you, I'm going to do something great in your life. Just as God says to every one of us today listening, I'm going to make something great out of your life, if you'll let me. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think there was that division there. You know, we see, you know, as you travel through the book of Genesis, you see that division with when Cain and Abel, but then there's Seth was born after Abel was killed by his brother. And God is making a distinction and leading us to one particular line in scripture, of course, that would ultimately lead to Jesus. You come to Genesis chapter 12 and you see, as you mentioned, Mike, where Abraham was called out and God had a specific plan for Abraham. Although Abraham's son Ishmael was not part of the chosen line, we know that Isaac was. And then later on, he also would be a grandson, right? It would be Esau. Esau was not part of the chosen line, but Jacob was. And it seems like when you get down to Genesis 32 and Jacob, now the 12 tribes are being born. You have Judah. You have all of these tribes of Israel. It seems like it just gets clearer as you go through the scriptures, just narrowing it down to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, and ultimately the genealogy that would lead to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He had to be both son of Abraham And he also had to be son of David and son of God in order to be our Savior. And of course, Jesus fulfills all of those requirements, Mike.
Amen. Heidi, I hope that helps.
That does. Thank you.
Well, Heidi, stay in line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs, things you can share with your friends. I think it'll bless you as well. So glad you called. Call us anytime. Let's go to Jimmy, Fairbanks, Alaska. Hi and welcome.
Hello.
Hi. How may we help?
Yeah, I was curious. This is Jimmy Sparks, by the way. I was curious, how can you say that Jesus is God when it's clearly stated throughout the New Testament that Jesus is the Son of God sent to do his duty, which God was well pleased with?
Well, Jesus said that he was God. If you go to John chapter 8, you'll find that Jesus says there in John, I think it's 8:56, he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, saw it, and was glad." And they said to Jesus, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, the word "I am" there is the word ego amini. And it means that he was claiming to be God, the same God that spoke to Moses in the burning bush. When Moses says, "When I go back to the children of Israel, who shall I say sent me as their deliverer?" And God spoke to him out of the burning bush saying, "Tell them the I am sent you," the exact same word. Now, it's improper Hebrew. It's improper English. It's improper Greek. Before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was, you know. But he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Well, people would say, well, he was just making that. No, John 8:59 brings the clarity. He says, it says, "Then they picked up stones to stone him." Why? Because claiming to be God carried a capital offense. Yes, it is true, Jimmy. It does reference him being the Son of God and Son of Man. We understand that. We have to understand that Jesus gave up all the worship of heaven to come down and be born in a dirty old manger. But that still did not make him God. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 1, it says, "And he shall be called Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. The words "which translated means" are in your King James Bible. It means that he is God with us. They're not swearing there. They're saying this is who he is. And so understanding that he is fully God and fully man, this puts him in a different category of anything else that I've ever known. I don't know how he can be 200% of anything, but he was. He wasn't half God and half man. He was fully God and fully man. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah, I would go to, first of all, John chapter 1, where John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That is a reference to Jesus. So right from the beginning, John declares the deity of Jesus Christ. Then I would go to John chapter 10 and verse 30, where Jesus declared, "I and the Father are one." And the Jews reacted to that statement, and they picked up stones to throw at him, and they said, "The reason we're going to stone you," this is John 10:33, "is because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus didn't say, "Oh, guys, hey, listen, just messing around. I'm actually the Son of God. Don't put the stones down. Everything's okay." He did. In other words, he did not deny it. Then I would go to Acts chapter 20 in verse 28, where it says that we are shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Who bought the church with his own blood? Jesus Christ. And at the same time, it says God purchased his church with his own blood. Therefore, Jesus is God. I would go to John chapter 20 in verse 28, when Thomas came in and he sees the Lord, sees his hands and feet and his feet and the scars and says, my Lord and my God. Jesus did not deny it there. I would go to Titus chapter 2, verse 13, where Titus encourages us to wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our, listen to this, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, passage to deity. Jesus knew exactly who he was, and so did his enemies, and that's why they wanted to put him to death. And so it's important to understand that. And lastly, perhaps I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So again, it's repeated over and over again. You'd have to take scriptures out of your Bible to deny the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. I think, Mike, sometimes where we run into the problem is we don't fully comprehend the depth of the Trinity and all that that means. But the Bible clearly teaches it, and we are to accept it. And Jesus made it clear. He knew who he was.
Yeah, Revelation 22 as well says the same thing, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He talks about this, that he is from everlasting to everlasting. This is who he is. He is the Savior of the world. And again, I think it's so important that we understand, again, you go to Revelation chapter 1, this whole testimony of Jesus. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. This is the same claim that God in the Old Testament made. So Jesus has made too many claims that he's God to deny that. So yes, he is the Son of God, he is the Son of Man, and he's also God based upon his own words. Hope that helps, Jimmy.
Yeah, so do I get to ask a question?
Sure.
So why is it that throughout the Old Testament that the verses are always saying, give thanks to God in the name of my Son, because he's the one that has saved you. And in even in Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of God rule your hearts.
Okay, John, your thoughts?
Yeah, amen to that. That's a great passage of scripture. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And I say, amen to that. And I think, who's the Prince of Peace? That's Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled or let it be afraid. Again, I wouldn't say that was a proof text for denying the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God, a very God. Again, I would just go, Jimmy, you know, from the New Testament passages that point to Jesus being God. I mean, the ones that we just gave to you, and you'd have to be able to somehow explain those away to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. We're not saying that he is not the Son of God, but he is God. They are one. They are equal. And that's the part where we struggle with it, and we don't quite grasp the depth of that, because there's certain things we don't fully understand. But what we do understand is that Jesus Christ is God. And that's what is stated throughout the New Testament. Jesus said it himself. The epistles affirm that. The book of Revelation affirms it as well. And so that's where we're going to stand. We're going to stand where with what God's word says concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. Folks, listen, if you're listening today, know this for sure. Jesus Christ is God, not a God, not a created being. No, he is God. He was in the beginning. He was there in creation. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He was there. He's always been there. He is God. And I think, Mike, it's important to emphasize that, especially in the days in which we're living, when some try to deny that or dismiss it. It's important to realize that truth.
Amen. Hope that helps, Jimmy. And again, the thing that we have to do is when the Bible makes statements, we can't ignore verses that speak of Jesus Christ being God. We can't do that. That's why they picked up stones to stone him, John 8:59, because he was claiming to be God. And So we have to then study the scripture to reconcile this in our minds. Because again, we can't just say, well, here it says he's the Son of God, so I'm going to disregard all the other verses that say he is God. We can't do that. We have to understand who he is. And I think he's a lot bigger than our little minds can maybe wrap ourselves, our thoughts around who he is. But someday I know, Jimmy, for all of us, when we see him face to face, we're going to say, wow, this is awesome. Stay online if you like. Send you out some books, some DVDs. Thanks, John, for being on. Look forward to being back with you. And so remember, keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. God bless y'all. Good night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.